I want you to open up, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. Hallelujah, Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4. I want you to take a look here at verse 7. The end of all things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. He says these words. The end of all things is near. You know, Peter's getting close. If you read in 2 Peter, you don't have to go over there. But he makes it very clear at the end of one of the chapters, I believe it's chapter 1, he says that he's going to put his body aside, as the Lord had made very clear to him. He said he wanted to always remind them of certain things as long as he lived in the tent of his body, because I know that I'll soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. He said, I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, after he passes away, that you'll always be able to remember these things. He had certain things that he wanted the people to remember. These letters were written later on by the apostle, by the Holy Spirit. He'd been seasoned and walked with the Lord for many years, and he had some, just a few words. You know, it's really only 8 chapters total that the apostle Peter wrote down. 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2. Most of it's rules for holy living. In fact, he himself said that. He said he wrote both of his letters to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. In other words, holy living. Both letters. The whole entire letter is devoted to that mainly. And here he says here, in verse 7, the end of all things is near. Now, just to get a glimpse of what he's making reference to, turn over to 2 Peter. It's the next letter, chapter 3. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, he talks about in chapter 1, developing the new nature. The end of the chapter, that all Scripture is given by inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, about false teachers. And then in chapter 3, he says, in the last time, scoffers are going to come and say, where is this coming? You guys keep saying Jesus is coming. Where is he coming? Everything's going on just as it always was. But Peter says this in verse 8. In fact, let's go back to verse 5. He says, they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, the world that then was, the King James says. Now, one would reason that he's talking about Noah's flood. Here he's not. I've turned this around, flipped it upside down, went back in the Greek and studied this out. He's talking about a different creation that existed before Noah's flood and before Adam. There was some kind of pre-Adamite creation here. And if you've never heard, that's a strange idea. There's a full teaching that I put online on that. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, there could have been billions of years between those two verses. We don't know. But something was here prior, because every time there's ever been a flood, it was a result of judgment. And in Genesis 1:2, there's a flood upon the earth. Why was it there? That was long before man was ever created. So these are things you might want to consider. But look at this, what he says here. He says, the world that then was deluged and destroyed. By that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Everyone say fire.
Fire.
Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now it would behoove you to take note of that word ungodly. If we're not living a godly life, that puts you in the other category. Amen. We don't want to be in that one, do we? We want to live a godly life. He makes that very clear towards the end, but we're not going to major on that today. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's also quoted in the book of Psalms. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Now, if there's ever a generation where people don't understand slowness, would it not be this generation? I'll take a number one supersize, please. Coca-Cola. Right now, have it my way.
Yeah, right.
Fast food. Everything is very fast-paced in this generation. Our perception of time is much different than grandma and grandpa's might have been. Would you agree with me?
Amen.
Much different. In fact, if they live in an old person's home and they just even watch TV, it disturbs some of them what's going on, this fast-paced lifestyle, they'll call it. He says this, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends, that the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's why this time is space to repent. He says here, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." Now, Jesus Himself said that, didn't He? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about it. He says the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. He says those exact same words over and over throughout Scripture. He says, "The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it," some of your Bibles say laid bare, but if you look in the marginal rendering, it says earth and everything in it will be burned up. He keeps mentioning fire, burning, destruction. He says here, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Or look forward to the day of God to come, it says in the marginal rendering. He says here, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. He keeps making mention of this. He wants to make something very, very clear. It's not always that God keeps repeating the same words over and over in just a few verses. He says, "And the elements will melt in the heat from that fire." But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, he says in verse 7, "The end of all things is near." Now, we just seen a little bit of the description of what the end of all things is going to look like. Fire, elements melting in heat, destruction of ungodly people along with the planet and the elements before the new heavens and the new earth. He says, "The end of all things is near, therefore." Now that's a conjunction word. He says, "Therefore," or based upon what I just got done saying, "the ends of all things is near." He says, "Be clear-minded or sober-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray." So here you have the apostle at the end of his life giving these instructions. He says, look, this is written, you understand that these words are written down over 2,000 years ago according to our current time clock. He says, look, the end of all things is near. He could foresee that we're getting close in God's time clock. He says, therefore, because the end of all things is near, this is what I want you. I want to tell you guys something. I want you to be sober-minded or clear-minded so that you can pray. He's saying, look, we want to make sure that, he's saying, if we'll pray, this is what we need to do. We need to be in close communication with the person who's going to destroy all this stuff so that we're not destroyed along with it. He tells us to pray. This is such simple words, right? The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Now, if Satan has done anything in this generation, he's made sure the people's minds are not clear. People are highly intelligent. Even the dumbest person on the face of the earth in this generation, if you have a conversation with them, is very, very much more intelligent than people in generations prior because of the education systems, technology, the fast-paced information being pumped into people. I mean, you could talk to little children are more intelligent than the adults in prior generations. They just, if you give them an electronic device, and within a few minutes they figure that thing out. Think about that. So because of this fast-paced lifestyle, and the social media and the television and all the technology and stuff, what has happened is Satan has used it as a tool to pump the wrong information, which is not truth, into people's hearts and minds so that they can't discern truth when they see it or hear it. As you know, if you study through the prophets, that their main words, it was a warning. Jeremiah said, let the prophet who says peace, he said he'd be claimed a prophet only if what he predicts says true comes true. He says all the prophets before you and I were sent to warn of destruction, he says. You see, but none of the people believed him. It was just a few people, just a prophet and a few people that believed. The majority of the people didn't believe the message. They didn't want to hear it because they've been programmed by lies through the false teachers, Second Peter, he mentions, he says, just as there are false prophets among them, he said, so will there be false teachers among you. So he says, all you got to do to find out what the teachers are like today, compare them to the prophets of old. You can see there's a comparison. They're telling the people, you're okay while they're living in sin. He says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. So we got to take the business of God seriously. He says in Hebrews 2:1, he says, we must pay more careful attention to what we've heard. Most people are not paying attention to what's being said from behind the pulpit. They're not paying attention to what the Bible says. They read over it. They skim over it. They're treating it if it's a normal book. But you have to realize that the one who created those billions of stars in this galaxy and also the billions of galaxies, possibly more than that, trillions of galaxies, they keep adding the number. That person is the one who spoke these words that are written down in pages. Why did he do it that way? Because he's God. Amen. He only has to say it one time.
Amen.
He doesn't need to say it again.
Amen.
He doesn't have to change it. The book, it was written down one time. It's perfect. Nothing needs to be changed in it. When I first started studying the Bible, I went in with a skeptical mind. I found out that there really is no contradictions in this book. Not one. Not even one. And anything that you find that seems to be a contradiction, I'm telling you, if you look at it in context and you look at the surrounding scriptures, you'll find out that there really is no contradiction. Too many have tried to prove that there is. Now, if you took two doctors' theories on how to cure a certain disease, and they both wrote a book on how to cure the same disease, they would contradict each other. In fact, in their own letters, most of man's letters, like the Quran and that, there's contradictions with its own letter over and over. Many contradictions. You know, the Apocrypha that they tried to add to the Bible, the Catholic Church did, there's many contradictions and silly stories and things like that, just in those couple books that they had in there. But then you got here, you've got thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of words. All these chapters, 260 some chapters in the New Testament. You get 66 total books in here, written in three different continents by over 40 men over a period of 1,600 different years spaced out, and not one word contradicts. Think about that. Some facts that you might want to consider. And he says here, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. And we know praying to God is talking with God. It's having a conversation with God. It's communicating with God, right? And we're asking God for help. We should be asking God for help with every struggle, with every tempting, testing, and trial. We should be asking God to help this nation, standing in the gap. You know, there's many times if you study through the prophets, God made it very clear if a prophecy had went forth for destruction on a nation, he said if the people will repent, he said that destruction will not take place. You see? Well, how are the people going to repent? Well, if people will pray and God is able to move on the hearts of those people, there's a possibility that this nation could repent, could give us a little more space before that judgment that Peter said comes, which would give more people, he said that it's God's patience. It leads us to salvation, right? And it's the love of God that leads us to salvation. He talks about in Romans 2:4. And he says over here in 2 Peter chapter 3, he said, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. So there's salvation that can take place in this gap, this little bit of space that I believe is taking as a result of prayer, because some people refuse to let go. And God's giving space for people to repent as a result of His goodness. Unfortunately, a lot of people in this generation tend to not believe in God because they've been so thoroughly programmed by their school systems of evolution and so on and so forth, that that's their religion, is evolution. Or even worse, they, because of their sin, they become so spiritually blinded that they don't believe in Him at all. You know? And the end result is, it's not a good thing. But what we can do is we can pray. Amen. And He tells you this also in verse 8. He says, above all, love each other deeply. So He says, look, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. He says, love. He says this about that love. He says, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You know, Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you may love one another as I have loved you. Now, we know that's unconditional love towards us. He says, by this will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one towards another. Love towards one another. Now, love will deal with people's faults. How many would agree that everybody has character flaws? Nobody that you know has arrived to perfection yet. Do you know anybody? I don't personally know anybody. I know some people, you know, in their older age, some ministers have gotten pretty close. It's possible to do it. But nonetheless, you put enough pressure on people and they'll do certain things. So you can do a whole lot better than you were before you were born again. We're supposed to be perfect. Jesus said to be perfect. In other words, you're supposed to strive for perfection. In other places, there's a scripture that says strive for perfection. So we want to do that. But in the meantime, we have to deal with people who are flawed. Anybody notice that your neighbor's flawed? Amen. Well, we got to get the plank out of our eyes so we can help them with their flaws, right? Amen. That's what we're supposed to be working on. Jesus said we're supposed to work on yourself, get yourself straight so you can see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. So a lot of time we like to notice other people's flaws when you shouldn't be, you know, like when after Jesus rose from the dead and He was reinstating Peter, and Peter noticed that John was following them. And Peter said, well, what about him? Jesus said, what is it to you? Is what He said. What is it to you if He's to remain alive till I come to get it? He said, you follow me. In other words, you focus on your walk with me. Don't worry about another man. Amen? We need to focus on ourselves and pray for other people. A lot of times people are trying to pull the speck out of their brother's eye when they haven't even removed the plank for their own eye. Right? So what love will do is we humble ourselves, and instead of looking and pointing the finger at other people, we look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. Like James said in James chapter 1, he said, anyone who hears these words, he said, and doesn't put them into practice, like a man that looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues therein, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In other words, you look at God's Word as a mirror. The only person you're supposed to compare yourself with is God. Amen. If you ever have a thought in your head thinking you're doing better than somebody else, you are in error. If you think you're more spiritually mature than another person, then you are in error. Because the only person you should be comparing your spirituality with is God Himself. You know? We need to get our eyes off of other people and our eyes onto God. Because He's holy. Completely holy. He's never made a mistake, never will make a mistake. And He cannot lie, He does not lie. He's the pinnacle of perfection. He is our standard, He's our example. It's all accumulated and narrowed down in one word, Jesus. Jesus. He's the author and the finish of our faith. So if we'll keep our eyes fixed on Jesus instead of our neighbor's character flaws, we'll be doing well. As He says here, that love covers over a multitude of sins. Now I want you to go on over to, Michelle, do you have your phone with you? Can you pull up 1 Corinthians 13 Amplified in the at Bible Gateway? I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 13. Just want to show you a few things about love. The Amplified Version, they redated the translation, and there's some specific words I want to show you in there. That's why we're pulling it up. First Corinthians 13, I'll quote it to you from the NIV. It says this: love is patient, love is kind. Now, if we could just take those two words in that one scripture there and practice it and go home, the whole world would be a better place. Amen. If we'd just be patient and kind alone, let alone the whole rest of the list that he's about to give us. So I say we got to pay more careful attention to what we've heard. If you can't even get the patience or the kindness down, then you need to just stop and just say, okay, well, like Brother Hagin said, he said, in order to develop your spirit, you just take one little scripture and start to put it into practice. You could walk around all day long and keep that one scripture, love is patient, love is kind. And every person that's mean to you, you say, okay, I'm going to practice this one thing. And if you'd start being patient and kind with people, you'll see that those fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, will begin to grow on that tree. You see, it's going to develop that new nature, the born-again spirit within you. Bear with me here. 1 Corinthians 13, Amplified. He says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices when right and truth prevail. It rejoices of the truth. It always protects. Warning protects people. A lot of people don't want to hear the warning. God told me, he switched me within the last year. He said, your main ministry now is to warn the people. He said, I'm coming very soon. They're not listening, he said. He keeps telling me they're still not listening. He says, warn them again. All of a sudden, I'll just be sitting at the dinner table, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, his hand will come upon me. Just as when I'm ministering now, he'll say, I want you to warn them again. They're not listening. See? He wants us to be ready. He doesn't want anybody to be left behind, because I'm telling you this. You've seen some of the destruction that's going to take place. Or just read through the book of Revelation. We're teaching on it now. Is anybody getting those text messages? I encourage you to read them. That's a book that I wrote. I'm going to get it published soon. He says here, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You don't give up. Giving up is not love. When you feel like giving up, if you give up, you don't. That's not love. Love will press through those hard times because other people are reliant upon you. Now I'm going to read it. That's the NIV 1984. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 13, Amplified. This is the new Amplified. If you'll allow me to call it that. I don't know what other name they have for it. But he says, love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. Thoughtfulness, you know, I can think of some people that I know are thoughtful. In fact, I know one person, it's my sister, that I don't know how she does this. I think she quick grabs a pen and paper. She'll listen to people. And if they say something that they want, even if they don't even realize they're just speaking words, they're just normal conversation, she writes that down, and Christmas time comes and they get that gift. Every single time. She has never ceased to surprise me. Every year, I don't know how she picks this stuff up. She just is a thoughtful person. She's thinking, she says, that's what they want, that's what they're going to get. And she writes it down and gets it for them. Amen. Michelle, she does that, right? I've seen her do it dozens of times for me and for other people. I've even watched her have conversations with other people and slip that pen and paper out and write it down. I've heard them say something that they were interested in, and she takes note of it. So she knows how to bless those people. Amen. That's thoughtfulness. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. It does not brag. If this generation does anything, it boasts and brags. You know, it says in 1 John 2:15, he says, if anyone loves the world or anything in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He says, everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his flesh, the lust of his eyes, the pride of life, or the boasting of what one says or has and does, boasting of what one has or does. If you go on like a Facebook page, most of that is the boasting of what one has or what they do. Oh, I'm out to dinner with so and so. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. It's all a bunch of boasting and bragging. He says all that kind of boasting and bragging is evil. He said in James chapter 4. Well, here he says it like this. He says, love does not brag, and it's not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking and seeks not its own. It's out for other people, not for itself. This generation, the reason this generation is so full of pride and it's so selfish is because they've been programmed by the most selfish and prideful person in the universe called Satan. And they become so much like him that they, even if you tell them, they can't see it. They're blind. It's not good. That's why we want to get go through this transformation process of the Word and get all of it out of us so we're not anything like the devil. If there's any person I don't want to be like, it's the devil. But if there's any person this generation is exactly like, it's the devil. It's all self-worship. It's all about me. They don't even think about anybody but themselves most of the day long. When all day long we should be thinking about other people and how we can help them and pray for them. He says this, love does not brag, it is not proud or arrogant, it is not rude. It's not self-seeking, it is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. Now let's talk about this for a little bit. Love is not overly sensitive or easily angered. Now I know some people, you'd say the littlest thing and they get offended over it, their feelings get hurt. You see? But this is telling us that when we get our feelings hurt, that we're not acting in love. How contradictory does that sound to compare we would normally think? So if we're the ones getting our feelings hurt, we're not acting in love. Now if anybody had reason to get their feelings hurt, it would be Jesus. Would you agree? Amen. He came to that which was his own did not receive him. When it says that in John chapter 1, he says he's in other words, he came to his own family line, the Jews. And they completely rejected him. Jesus was God himself. He was the Messiah. And everybody said, they called him a deceiver, they called him. They said, you're of the devil. They said, aren't you a Samaritan and demon-possessed? They said, it's by the prince of demons he cast out demons. Said things like that to him. He had reason to be offended, but Jesus didn't get offended. He said, I'm not here to judge you, but my word, if you don't repent, in other words, my word's going to judge you on the last day. He said, I'm not out here. He said, you know, it said a smoldering wick he will not put out. A bruised reed he will not break. In other words, even if it's referring to people when he says that. A reed that was bruised, that's something that's it's going to start to rot. It's ready to fall over, wither. A smoldering wick, that's something that's ready to go out. In other words, Jesus is not to try to destroy these people. He's giving them space. He's trying to get that fire going back within that wick so that they can be saved. He wasn't trying to put anybody out. They were putting themselves out by rejecting. So Jesus had a lot of reason to be offended, but he never did. Never took offense. He didn't get his feelings hurt. You know, I've had a lot of people trying to hurt my feelings. You know, it's pretty much on a daily basis that I've had people try to destroy me and get me in unforgiveness or say terrible things behind my back and stuff like that. That's just part of the bargain if you choose to follow God with your whole heart. He says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. So if you want to live a godly life, which according to 2 Peter chapter 3 there is required in order not to be destroyed with the earth, then you're going to be persecuted. Now, this is a true church of God. It doesn't make any difference what size it is. This is a true church of God. I mean, you know, I didn't want to go into ministry at first. I already knew the word. And the reason I didn't is because I knew what I was up against. I knew the opposition it would take. And I knew, you know, but God said, you go now, you have my word. It says in Jeremiah 23, he says, let the prophet who has a dream recall the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. So we've got the word and we want to speak his word faithfully. Amen. We don't want to, like, you know, like Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he said to the when he called to the leaders in Ephesus over to Miletus, he said, look, There's going to be men who are going to rise among you and distort the truth in order to gain disciples after them. In other words, what they're going to do, because they're distorting the truth within themselves. Jeremiah said they practice ungodliness. They practice ungodliness. And, you know, as a result, they distort the truth. So because they're willing to distort the truth, that means they're distorting it within themselves also. And they're making disciples just like them. If they're willing to carry the Bible around with them but not to practice it, and they're preaching to you, then they're going to make disciples just like them who carry the Bible around but they don't practice what the Word says. Or they have selective hearing, they practice some of it, they don't agree with all of it, right? Would you agree with me? Jesus said a student is not above his teacher. He said, the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a pit. He gave many different descriptions of this. He said, leave them their blind guides. You know, he said, they strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Things like that. Woe to you. He was not happy about it. And most of the teachers in this generation, what they do is they hear someone else's message that inspires them, and they put their faith in that teacher, and they just copy the message, and it just keeps spreading. In Jeremiah 23, you know, when he said that, he said, let the prophet who has a dream recall the dream, but let the one who has my word speak it faithfully. He said, what does chaff have to do with wheat? Now, chaff is what they threw away when they cleared the threshing floor. You know, they'd scoop through it, and they had the animals that run around. You can look at pictures of this online. And it would, the animal that would run around would separate the wheat from the chaff, and then the chaff would go to the wind. They'd try to get it, they'd cast it so it'd blow away, and the wheat they would gather into a big pile in the middle. And the animal would walk around, he'd stomp on it. He says, look, what does chaff have to do with wheat? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces? You see, God's word is sent to judge us. A lot of people don't like to be judged, but God's word is sent to be a judge. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Joints and marrow is the flesh. It deals with the flesh. He says it separates joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It judges. God's word is to judge us. The Holy Spirit's been sent to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, Jesus said. So the whole thing that God is to do with humanity, what He wants to do is to bring us down to size so that we will repent and go back towards what, you know, a restoration of this earth. That's what the whole point of the millennium, the 1,000 years of the millennium, is to restore the earth where people are going to get everything straight and we're going to live a holy life. So He's reversing the process. Adam and Eve started the process, and it's all on the negative. It's all sin progressing worse and worse until you got something as bad as an Adolf Hitler. And God gets you born again if you bow your knee to Jesus. What you do is you go through a transformation process. We're supposed to yield to all this conviction because we got all this character flaws and impurities in our life that God doesn't want us to have. And the Holy Spirit convicts us. The Word judges us. And if we'll yield to that, we can grow and mature. If you say, don't judge me, and you get a bad attitude, well, then you're never going to grow and mature. Amen. Don't judge me. Jesus said the Word's going to judge us. He says over there in Hebrews 4:12 that it deals with the soul and spirit joint. It deals with the flesh. And He says the Word is a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. He says it's like a fire. In other words, it's something that burns within us, convicts us and causes us to change. That's why He says, look, what does chaff have to do with wheat? In other words, these prophets with their dreams, they're watering it down. He says, no, that's not what the word is. We don't want the chaff. Those prophets are just prophesying chaff to you. We want the wheat. We want the hammer that breaks, that gives us a broken and contrite heart so we can fall down and we can fall upon the rock like Jesus said, instead of the rock falling on us in judgment. We get ourselves right. We judge ourselves. He said if we judge ourselves, we not come under judgment. Don't judge. Don't judge. Don't judge. All 1 Corinthians 6, he tells you we're going to judge angels. We're going to judge each other. He says, don't you realize you're going to judge angels? We're supposed to judge situations. He says we're supposed to judge those within the church. And you got the world running around saying, don't judge. As if it's a sin. When at the judgment, we're all going to stand before God and He's going to judge us. So what's wrong with judging situations in light of God's word through the love of God? Nothing. It's going to help people. It's not going to hurt anybody. He says, what does chaff have to do with wheat? He said, it's not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. He says, therefore declares the Lord, I'm against the prophets who steal words from one another, supposedly from me. And that's what, remember I told you 2 Peter? In chapter 2, he says, just as there are false prophets among the people, there'll be false teachers among you, just as. Equal. And that's what they're doing. They were stealing words from one another, supposedly from God. And that's what your teachers, a lot of the teachers behind the pulpits are doing. Now, there's good teachers out there. I trust Brother Roberson's teaching. Most of the teachers I trust nowadays happen to be dead. They went home to be with the Lord, unfortunately. You see? Old age, so on. And a lot of people are taking their messages, but they're not studying the Word for themselves. So they're stealing words from one another, supposedly from God. They're telling you, I'm the preacher, this is from God. And they'll say, we got the whole Bible, and they'll tell you to read your Bible, because they know that most sheep will not read their Bibles. So even though they're telling you that they got the full gospel, even though they're telling you to read your Bible, you still don't do it. So you still want to listen to their false doctrines. Why is that? You see, that's why we need to be in the Bible ourselves. He told us, like newborn babes that crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Peter 2:2. He said to meditate the Word day and night, Psalm 1:1, Joshua 1:6-10. Verses to meditate the Word day and night. A lot of people don't want to put the effort in. They're willing to risk their whole salvation over it. I call that a careless Christianity. Reckless Christianity. It's not good. We should be serious about our religion. If we love Jesus and we love the Word, if we love the Word, then we would be diving into the Word. Amen? All of it. None of this, you know, like I said, I've seen it. I've heard people, they speak to me, Lord, and they flip it to a page. They say, well, God spoke to me. Well, yeah, God's speaking through His Word, but that's not how we read our Bibles. We meditate the Word day and night. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word, every word, every word, every word. That's a whole Bible from Genesis all the way through. A lot of people are telling you nowadays that the Old Testament's not relevant. Well, how can that be when Paul told Timothy before the New Testament was written, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. He told Timothy to continue in what he had learned and been convinced of. Now, that was before there was a New Testament. What did he learn? He said the Holy Scriptures. What Scriptures did he have? He had the Old Testament. There's nothing wrong with the Old Testament. You think God's a different God? He's the same God. He spoke those words then. They're just as relevant as they are today. There's certain rituals and things we don't do anymore. But there's nothing different about how we're supposed to follow God's moral law. What we don't do is we don't kill animals when we sin. We say, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus. You see, that's the difference between us and them. We don't practice the ordinances, but that does not mean that we don't practice the Ten Commandments. Jesus said anyone who practices and teaches these commands will be considered great in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about the moral part of the law, not the ordinances of the law. You understand me? In fact, 9 of the 10 commandments were carried over into this covenant. He lists a lot of them in Romans chapter 13. He says, do not murder, do not covet. He says, in whatever other commandment they may be, they're summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. The only one of the commandments that was not carried over of the 10 is the Sabbath. That's the only one. All the other 9, don't murder, don't steal. That's all the same. That's the moral part of the law. That's the heart of the law. What we don't do, when he was pleading with the people not to go under law, he wasn't talking about going under the Ten Commandments or doing something for God. He was pleading with them not to go under the animal sacrifices, which is what they were attempting to do because of the Judaizers. Do you believe me? Some of you are uneasy about what I'm saying, and I'll tell you why, because you've been taught differently. Study in the Bible yourself. You see? There's nothing wrong with obeying God's commandments. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Now, we don't have to do it. We don't have to put the Ten Commandments on our wall. We don't have to have them up there on our wall. Why? Because he said, I'll write them on their hearts and on their minds. I'll be their God, they'll be my people, he says over there in Hebrews chapter 8. So, the Ten Commandments are now on our heart. In other words, we had a satanic nature before we were born again, according to Ephesians chapter 2. In Colossians 1 and 2, he says something very similar. Jesus made mention of it in John chapter 8. He says, you're your father, the devil. That was 100% fact. Jesus doesn't lie. That's true. We were all of the devil. In fact, he says in 1 John 3:8, he says, for this reason the Son of God is made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. He says, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, it says. So we were of the devil, but now we're of God. So we had a satanic nature. Our spirit was satanic that entered in when Satan spoke those words, twisting God's word subtly to Adam and Eve. Penetration of that word went into their heart. They became children of the devil instead of children of God. Reverse the process. Jesus rose from the dead. God speaks his word. You let that into your heart. You receive God's nature now. So they received that satanic nature by penetration of Satan's word. They accepted that word. It was very subtle. It was almost the exact same thing God said. Just go look at the Garden of Eden. It was just a few words to read. Look what he did. He just took God's word and said, did God really say? He took God's word and twisted it just like he did to Jesus in the desert when he tempted him. He took God's word. He said, look, God will send his angels concerning you to lift you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said, it's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. How do we overcome Satan the same way Jesus did? How did he do it? He knew the word better than the devil did. Amen. You see, Satan knows the word. He knows what it is. And he knows how to twist it in a way to get people to listen to it. He knows how to preach it from behind pulpits. Satan preaches behind pulpits. Well, sure, he says such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. He said doctrines of devils. Devils teach doctrines. Did you know that? That's what your Bible says. Amen. So you got devils teaching doctrines coming through preachers whose consciences are seared themselves. In other words, they're not acting this out to the level God needs them to. And because they're willing to compromise, it has seared their conscience and they're willing to preach that same word to you. Because they're not willing to act on themselves, they're going to water it down to you now. Because they think that's okay. They think they're getting away with it. But the Bible says God's not going to be mocked. Galatians 6:7. You see? So we got to stick with the word. If there's any a generation where there's ridiculous numbers of false teachers, it's today. You know? Like, I'll tell you the words, you know, Nancy Dufresne is a powerful woman of God. She's also a pastor. And she says, you're not supposed to listen to many teachers. She said, you're going to confuse your spirit. You know, I've told people, if you can't handle listening to me all the time online, I said, listen to Dave Roberson. I don't trust anybody else out there. I don't want to confuse my own spirit. I just find somebody that's teaching the truth and follow it. That's what you're supposed to do. I've had people come to me and they say this, that, and the other, and they got a concerned, confused look at what someone else is preaching. I said, don't listen to them. You're going to confuse yourself. You know, it's the same thing. If you keep listening to the devil teach false lies, it's a penetration. You hang around the creek bank long enough, you're bound to slide in. Amen. It's not good. You got to be careful what you're putting in your heart. The Bible says we're supposed to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it flows the issue of life. So we're trying to get in this. We're caught up in this exhortation. I'm just going to see where he's going to go with this. We want to make sure that we understand that God's moral law is carried over through all eternity. Did you know? Well, listen, you can look at this up in the prophets. Did you know that the animal sacrifices and the ordinances will be reinstituted during the millennium? Sounds unusual, right? What do we need them for? Jesus was the last sacrifice, correct? As a remembrance. It's a memorial. For all eternity, those sacrifices are going to be done as a memorial. Not to save anybody. Not to cover or atone for sin. Jesus already did that. There'll be no more sin after the millennium ends. There'll be no more sin. It's all going to be done away with. Death's going to be done away with. Will there be sin in the millennium, the thousand-year reign? Yeah, there's going to be sinners. There's going to be whole nations that are going to be in the millennium. You never heard that. You guys got to read your Bible. You can go read my teaching. Go to my teachings online about the millennium and you'll see there's dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of scriptures that talk about all these things. There's going to be whole nations that live through the tribulation period that never were born again that we're going to be converting during the millennium. That's one of the purposes of the millennium. And at the end of it, to prove to you that there are still sinners, it says at the end of it, Satan's going to get loose from his prison, chains are going to come off. He's going to go gather the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And it says they're all going to, the majority are going to be like the sand on the seashore, it says. Sand on the seashore. So many of them are going to follow him. They're going to surround the God's city, the city he loves. The camp of God's city, it says. And it says fire is going to come down and devour them. Those are sinners, would you agree? They sided with Satan. See, they were never truly, they were following God's. As long as the people during the millennium, as long as they obey God outwardly, they're okay. If they commit certain sins, there's going to be capital punishment. He makes that very clear. But as long as they obey God, but what happens, the reason a lot of them side at Satan at the end, as soon as he gets loose, see, they're not going to have a tempter. They're not going to have a tempter for that 1,000 years. But they're going to be sinners that enter and they've never been born again. You see? But what's going to happen is because in their hearts they didn't really want to put up with Jesus. They were just in their hearts looking for an opportunity. Satan will provide it. And they're going to get purged out. And we're going to get the new heavens, the new earth. And I believe when that fire, he says fire comes down and devours them. I believe that's when he's talking what Peter says here. Elements melt. Everything's going to get burned up. We're going to get the new heavens, the new earth at the same time. So I believe that's all, that's what Peter's describing there. When that fire comes down from heaven and devours them, it's also going to consume everything. And only us people who are able to stand that, who have our glorified bodies and those who follow God, will be protected from that fire and we're going to make it through. A lot of exciting things to come. You don't have to be scared. Some of it sounds very scary, but let me tell you something. Once you get to know God and you realize how good He is, I have no fear. I trust that everything He said, He will never forsake His word. And if He says that we're going to have a new heavens, a new earth, and we're going to be with Him, you don't have to worry. You see, once you get to know Him better, He says perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Some of this stuff sounds very scary, especially if you don't believe me, I can give you hundreds of scriptures to prove everything I'm saying. And even if you don't believe it, if you read the scriptures with an honest heart and look at them in context, you're going to have to say Pastor Dan's right. All this stuff is true. And some of it will scare you initially. It used to scare me, but when I finally realized how good God is, I don't have any fear. Not worried about it anymore. He said, I know Him whom I have believed. I know Him whom I have believed. He says, I know that I can trust Him for that day. Now, we're just talking about love briefly. He says, love's not overly sensitive or not easily angered. A lot of times, anger is a result of fear. You know, Peter said, he talked a lot about unjust suffering. He said about women who are married to men who weren't treating them right in 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, you are her daughters, Sarah's daughters, if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. The reason he said that, it's a strange statement, but what he's talking about is fear. In other words, you don't retaliate. If your husband's not treating you back, you don't lash back at him. Because fear is the root of why people, they can't keep their mouths shut. They got to get the last word in. It's because they don't trust that God's final judgment on that situation, if they will obey Him, they don't believe. What they believe is that their temporary solution by yelling back at that person is going to outweigh what God will do. That's not possible. God promises you if you turn the other cheek, He says you're going to be blessed. Amen. You see? If we'll just obey God, a lot of times the stuff God asks us to do, there's a lot of suffering as a Christian. I've had a lot of people hurt me and do terrible things. There's a lot of painful trials and things that we go through as Christians. Some of them are overwhelming to the point where it'll bring you to your knees shaking. I've been there many times where people hurt me or said things so bad. I wanted to obey God. And sometimes it says, you know, like about Jesus in prayer. It says in Hebrews chapter 5, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears. See, most of you don't realize He did that, but it says it in Hebrews. It says, with loud cries and tears of the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard because of His reverent fear of God, reverent submission. You see? So He fully obeyed God. It says, although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey Him. He was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus suffered. and cried out to God. You know, and we need to tremble at God's word. We need to respect and believe that when God says we're going to get judged if we don't act right, that we just better get it straight. The fear of the Lord will purify you. If you fear God, Jesus said to fear God. You know, it says in Malachi about Jesus says he'll delight in the fear of the Lord. In fact, it says in multiple other places. Jesus taught a message. It's not the message that they're telling you that Jesus preached from behind the pulpit today. It's a watered down, kind of a happy-go-lucky Jesus. He was not a strong teacher, but Paul himself said over there at the end of 2 Corinthians 12 and in the beginning of 13, he says, Jesus is not weak among you, but strong among you. Strong among you. He's a strong teacher. If you just look at all the parables, if you just went on the internet, the parables of Jesus, and read through them once with an open heart, and most of it was heaven or hell. He mentioned hell. I told you, if you calculate all the teachings, just the teachings, the words Jesus spoke, teaching the people when he sat down to teach them, and all the parables, it wouldn't even be 2 hours. That's about two church services, right? 46 times he mentioned hell. 13 times he mentioned hellfire. That's the fear of the Lord. He delighted in the fear of the Lord. That's the Jesus of the Bible. Paul had to contend with these false teachers. He says that if someone comes to you and teaches a different Jesus, a different gospel, different spirit. So there's a Jesus out there, but it's a different Jesus. There's a gospel out there, it's a different gospel. And there's a different spirit out there, but it's not the same spirit of the Bible. It's all different. See? So the gospel, you know, he says the gospel's to be obeyed. He says in 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, he says that he'll punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. So the gospel's something to be obeyed. A lot of people are telling you the gospel's Jesus died and rose again. No. Matthew all the way to Revelation is the gospel. In fact, that angel in the book of Revelation, I believe it's chapter 14, it says he had the eternal gospel to preach, and his gospel was this: fear God and give him glory. The hour of his judgment has come. And it says that he was preaching the eternal gospel. So telling the people to fear God and give him glory is the gospel. That's part of the gospel. So your whole New Testament's really the gospel. In fact, it says in Hebrews 4:2, it says, we also had the gospel preached to us just as they did. He's talking about the Old Testament saints. So the gospel is also preached in the Old Testament. The message was repent. When those prophets were telling those people who were living sin to repent, that was the gospel. You see, he told judgment's coming. It's not a gospel's good news. It's not good news unless you know the bad news. So if you know the bad news that judgment is coming, and someone warns you and says, look, if you repent, God's going to bless you. That's good news now. That's gospel. Amen. See how it all works together? So this is no joke. The world's going to get burned up by fire. The elements are going to melt in the heat. And we want to be prepared. What are we going to do? He told us to pray. We're supposed to pray. Okay. We're supposed to pray. And we're also to, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So if we'll just stay in prayer, what's going to happen is through that prayer, especially praying in tongues, we're going to develop that new nature, which is agape love. That's the everything root is from that root of agape, which is a God kind of love. Not a phileo love. A phileo love loves you when people treat you right, but when they spit in your face, you hate them. That's humanistic love. We got to grow out of that mess. Amen. That's no good. Agape love loves his enemies. Like Peter said, Jesus said in Matthew 5:44-46, we want to love our enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his Son to rise in the evil and good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Amen. Hallelujah. So we just want to make sure that we're fully obedient, because he's coming. He's coming. He keeps telling me to warn the people in the hopes that some of them are going to fear God enough to take this serious and say, look, this guy's, you know, he keeps telling us, it's making me think I better take another look at my life. I better get it straight here. So what we should be doing, because the end of all things is even more near, is when Peter wrote those words down, or the scribe wrote them down, we should be in prayer. He told us to be clear-minded and self-controlled so we can pray. We want to be in prayer. So in our personal life, when we leave church, It's not just when we come to church or before church, just a little prayer, say the Lord's Prayer or something like that. He wants us to have a, you know, he said in Colossians 4:2, to devote yourselves to prayer. Devote. That means your life. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he said to pray without ceasing. Jesus told them in Luke 18 to pray and never give up. So we're supposed to give our lives over to prayer. We want to be serious about prayer. We want to be in other words, you want to be close communication with God constantly. Because if your heart's towards Him, you'll be saved from what is to come. Not just saved, born again, but saved from the tribulation period that's about ready to happen any second. A lot of people are looking to the United States, wondering what's going to happen. No, no, no. Look at the Middle East. The Middle East. The Antichrist, it says in the book of Daniel, comes. It calls him the Assyrian. He comes from Syria, not from the United States. How do you know what the Bible says? You don't need to be a prophet to know where the Antichrist comes from. He says he comes from Syria. A lot of people don't believe that, but it's because they don't believe God's word, just like the rest of the Bibles they don't believe. The Bible says he comes from Syria, then I don't care where it looks like he's coming from, he will come from Syria. God's word never fails. Amen? Amen. We've got hard times coming. We're going to get we got a presidential election coming. God puts those in office. Why? Because of the people's sin. It's because of our sin that those people are getting in office. So we're in some hard times. It's going to get much worse. Tell us more about Jesus working miracles, Pastor. Oh, there's going to be miracles because there's going to be some things that are going to happen to the earth that cause people to run to the churches. He talks about a former and latter rain. He says in the Old Testament, he says, ask me for rain in the time of latter rain and I will send bright clouds, he says. He talks about in James chapter 5, he says the former and the latter rains. There's going to be another outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There'll be a real strong one after the rapture for the Jews. Now, the tribulation period deals mainly with the Jews. That's why most people don't know what Luke 21, Matthew 24, or Mark 13 are talking about, is because they have themselves in mind. When Jesus is pointing, he says, he makes a quote from the book of Daniel. He's saying, look, just go take over there and look at the book of Daniel. It's talking about the Jews. The tribulation period is also called Daniel's 70th week. That's 77. That's a period of 490 different years. All of them dealt with the Jews. None of them dealt with the Gentiles. See, 77s. We're in the 69th week right now. It's been a long period. It's going to be in between. It's a 69th week. It's called the 77s or 77-year periods. But this 7-year period has been lasting for a long time. What's going to happen is there's going to be a gap of 7 years. That's the 70th week. That's dealing with the Jews again. It's not going to deal with the Gentiles. Where are they going to be? We're going to be in heaven. The Gentiles that are born again, we're going to be in heaven. And then we're coming back down to this planet forever. We're not going to be in heaven forever. It's a lie. We're going to get a new heavens and a new earth, he said. He said he's going to restore this earth according to Romans chapter 8. So I'm going to just make your religious minds hurt. This is what the Bible says. We're going to be on this planet, earth, forever. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 1:4, it says the earth abides forever. Amen. Not in its current condition. At the end of the millennium, again, it's going to get burned up. It's going to get a facelift. The new heavens are going to come down from heaven to the earth. It's going to get combined together as one. It's going to be an eternal kingdom right here on this planet. You will come. If you go to heaven, you don't want to go to heaven forever because heaven's, we're not going to be there. We're going to be down here. We're going to be on this planet forever. But it's not going to be like it is now. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. The lion's going to eat straw like an ox, it says. It says the child's going to put his hand into the cobra's den. It's not going to be, neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain, God said. They're going to turn all their war equipment into pruning hooks and agricultural equipment. There'll be work to do. There's going to be 7 months. Remember, I taught on this. I showed you the scriptures. There's going to be 7 months of cleaning up the dead. People are going to be employed. People are going to work during the millennium. You mean I got to work? Oh yeah, God's got work for us to do forever. But it's not going to be a curse anymore. It's not going to be like it was. He told them now that it's going to be curse in your work, he told them in the beginning of Genesis there. He said, because of this, you're gonna from the sweat of your brow, you're gonna bring it forth. It's not, we're gonna have a glorified body that doesn't get tired. You want to work then, it'll be a joy to you. You won't be all worn out just from 15 minutes and need a break, amen. If you're contentious about any things I said today, I encourage you to go online and listen to my teaching on the millennium. We briefly went through some of these things and I give you many scriptures on it. Or we can get the scriptures over to you if you question any of it, because we have them. So we want to walk in love, we want to pray, and we want to be prepared for the day of the Lord, amen. We want to make sure that our hearts are right before God. He said to be prepared and prepare your hearts for the coming of the Lord. For my coming is close at hand, and I've provided every human being much space to yield to my love and prepare their hearts in repentance. So draw close to me in this hour and recognize the signs of the times. There's freedom in my presence. So draw close to me in these end times, says the Lord. He said, I've not given you a spirit of fear. There's no reason to fear. Just continue to obey and press in with your whole heart and pay close attention to the words that you hear. For my words are life, and they will quicken you and give you what you need. You must press in with your whole hearts and fight the fight of faith to be free. Hallelujah, Jesus. He just said these words in my spirit. He said, know that I am with you in testings and trials. He said, know that I will never leave nor forsake you. Recognize that you're not alone in these times. For you're never alone. Though all those you trusted may forsake you, you must recognize that I am in you and you are in union with me and you are never alone. You're never alone. Hallelujah, Jesus. You know, last night, after I came over here to make sure everything was set up right, I just noticed that at the bus stop there were three people. And I just felt real strongly impressed to go park up the street and go walk over there in the hopes that I could talk to them. And within about 3 minutes, these people went to a Lutheran church, they said. I don't know if they all did. There was one man that was speaking. And we were all holding hands right there as the bus pulled up, speaking in tongues. All baptized in the Holy Spirit, three people. Never spoke in tongues before. I just had a moment, just a few seconds with them. Just one act of obedience. I thought it was the most beautiful thing to be standing there as the bus pulled up, praying in tongues. They were all intently praying in tongues right there at the bus stop as it pulled up. Just had maybe 3 minutes with these people. That's it. Just think, one act of obedience opened that door for them to take a step closer into God, into the things of the Spirit. Amen. Just want to encourage you to take every opportunity to be preaching and explaining the things of God to people. You never know the effect. You run into a lot of hurting people. People are hurting. Don't let people's smiles fool you. People are broken and hurting inside. They can put on a real good act and act as if everything's okay. But if you will pray before you go out and ask God to help you to reach people, just ask them a few questions. You've died, or they just lost their job, or they're going through a divorce, they're going through all sorts of things. They're hurting, they need someone to help them, and we have the answers that they need. It's called Jesus.